Let's turn our hearts to what God has made known to us through His Word. And as we do that, I want you to think about activities you do around a table. All right, so what are some things you do around a table? All right, and as you think about that, let's pray. Jesus, you came in mercy to make yourself known to us. You came in mercy to call Matthew to follow you. You come in mercy to call us to follow you. Lord, you turn the tables on relationships and religion and relatives and all of it, Lord, to make your love and your mercy known to sinners. Lord, do that work in our midst today. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so if you have somebody sitting around you, and if you're sitting by yourself, maybe lean into the person closest to you, either in front of you or behind you, and just share a minute. What are like two or three things you do around a table? Go. So what do you guys do around the table? That's good. All right. So tables seem like there's something going on there. All right, maybe of the things you share, just if somebody feels comfortable, what's one thing you do around a table? Olson, yeah. You eat, yes. Absolutely. It's one of my favorite things to do. All right, I got to go to a different family. All right, okay. Somebody else, who's something you do around a table? Or way in the back, yeah, Laura. You share something good that happened to you today. Yeah, that's awesome, yeah. It's good. Right. Play games, right? Yeah. So my parents are here today. Some things we did around the table was eat and play games and share some good things that happened in the day. Also, there are some times I needed to be talked to, and sometimes that happened at the table. Sometimes that happened away from the table. I remember mom and dad would lay out bills and pay bills at the table. Somebody mentioned, I think Ken and Aileen, you guys mentioned that you plan sometimes at the table, right? So a lot of life happens around a table, right? And what do we see Jesus doing at the table with what he's gathered, right? He's turning tables, right? And I don't mean like he's rapping freestyle, because that would be amazing, but he's turning tables on what people think religion is and how they think about God, and then also how they think about one another. And so as we think about, as we refocus our attention on what the text is about, there are three points that stick out to me I want to share with you, and those three are that Jesus demonstrates in a green space at the table, Jesus demonstrates a particular grace, a peculiar grace, and a global grace. Particular grace, peculiar grace, a global grace. So as we think about a particular grace, we look at verse 9 in Matthew chapter 9. We have that verse up. And so we, let's read this together, shall we? As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth and said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. No questions asked, right? So first of all, like, what is Jesus doing walking into a tax office, walking up to a tax booth? Like, maybe he was paying his taxes. I don't know. But he knew Matthew. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing and exactly to whom he was going. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't random. Jesus knows Matthew. And Jesus didn't call any other tax collector by name, right? Not that we know of. He only calls Matthew here. And so the one that holds Matthew together, the one who knows every particle of his person, every fiber of his being, every hair on his head, every sin in his life, everything he hates, everything he loves, every reason why he's despised, Jesus calls Matthew. And so a quick word about tax collectors, if you don't know. So tax collectors were hired by the Romans in whatever territory they conquered and occupied to collect taxes from their fellow countrymen. And so in many places, Judah, no exception, Jerusalem, no exception, people who were tax collectors for Rome were despised. Not only because they're working for the man, right? They're working for the state, but also because they'd usually take more than they needed to line their own pockets. So not only are they betraying their countrymen, their fellow countrymen, they're also robbing from them and lying to them. Like, that's pretty despicable, right? It's easy to see why Matthew and other tax collectors were canceled, in a sense, right? They're outcasts. They're part of those who are not. And so when you're in that group, who else do you gather with but other sinners, right? And that's a term Matthew uses to describe other people like tax collectors, other people who have been canceled by the current culture, people who have been canceled like prostitutes, other despicable members of society, people that who are looked down on by the rest of their neighbors. Right? These are the people gathered in Matthew's house, along with Jesus and his disciples, and apparently some Pharisees. And it's through Matthew, even though Jesus only calls Matthew, a very particular grace from Matthew at a very particular, specific point in time, Jesus doesn't only reach Matthew, right? He connects with other tax collectors, other sinners, everybody that's coming to Matthew's house. I don't know if it's a farewell party or they're congratulating Matthew for like joining the ranks of a rabbi's group, which is an honor. Maybe they're celebrating all of it, but the people gathered there are not typically the people you'll find at synagogue, right? And it's through this particular grace from Matthew, Jesus also reveals a peculiar grace, right? And the grace we're talking about today, the particular, the peculiar, and the global, it's not three different graces. It's all the same grace, but just like a jewel has many different faces, right? Grace has many different faces, many different perspectives to it. And so we see this particular perspective for Jesus' call to Matthew, and now through that, we see another face of this peculiar grace that God has for sinners. And it's peculiar because it's weird. It's weird because if you're a good follower of Yahweh, right? If you're a good Jew, a good follower of God, if you're a godly person, you don't hang out with these people, right? These are the people you would actively avoid. In some ways, because there are verses in Psalms and Proverbs about avoiding people like this. So it's not completely ungodly to avoid people that violate relationships. But that's not the only reason the Pharisees speak up, right? That's not the only reason that Pharisees question what Jesus is doing with this peculiar grace. Let's read about it a little more in verses 11 through 13. You guys comfortable to read with me? And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Verse 12. There we go. Thank you, brother. But when he heard it, he said, "Thank you. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Right? This is what Jesus is about, because this is what God is about. Right? The mission of God has that change from Old Testament to New Testament. This is what the ritual system was all pointing towards, a God of mercy and love. It's not if you sacrifice enough, God will forgive you. It's that if you acknowledge your sin, God forgives you. People weren't forgiven because of what they sacrificed or how much they sacrificed. They were forgiven because God is a God of mercy and love. And then through the sacrifices that were given, they all point toward the sacrifice that Jesus made for you. And so the Pharisees get wrapped up in following the details of the law. And in the details of the law, the details of God's teaching, they forget its most critical part, mercy. And isn't that something that happens in families, right? We forget mercy because of how we feel we're being treated or how exhausted we become or whatever situation or experience we're feeling at the moment. We forget mercy. And the Pharisees forgot it. They missed it. Jesus is calling their attention back to it. And so as they hear what Jesus is speaking, they become jealous and rebellious. As they see with the people with whom he's relating, it's like, well, you can't do that, right? Jesus stimulates and exposes their hypocrisy in his call to Matthew and his lunch with them after. And it's in the midst of calling them out on their hypocrisy, he clarifies his mission, right? He's not there to entertain the fancies of the religious elite. He's not there to, and he's also not there to just call out the worst in society and just relate to them, right? He's not using Matthew for his own purposes of notoriety, right? He calls Matthew to follow him. Interesting fact. So if Matthew, or Levi as he sometimes called, is like a puppet for the state, Jesus also calls a man named Simon the Zealot. And I don't know if you know anything about zealots back in Jesus' day, but zealots were like nationalists. Like he was all Israel, pro-Israel, all day, every day, Israel over everyone, right? And so Jesus has the state puppet and the zealot that are both followers who eventually become apostles, right? Jesus calls everyone. Not everyone responds, right? Not all the tax collectors followed him. Not all the sinners followed him. Not all the Pharisees follow him, but some do. And so Jesus clarifies his mission. Jesus is not there to complement and fit in with whomever is currently in power to preserve his own. Jesus is here to use his power to heal and save you. And that's what bugged the Pharisees the most, was that Jesus was including them in the same group as tax collectors and sinners. Even Israel's teachers and experts in the law, with all the good that they were doing, still needed a savior, and they couldn't stand for that. What they miss in doing that, sometimes what you and I miss in how global God's grace is. And to this we go to verses 16 and 17. Now, this response from Jesus in these two verses comes in response as a question from some of John, the baptizing, right? Jesus' cousin John, who baptizes people. His followers were asking Jesus, well, we're fasting, the Pharisees are fasting, why aren't your disciples fasting? It's like, hey, they're with me, right? They're not going to fast when they're with me because it's on. It's a good thing that's happening right now. But soon the bridegroom, me, Jesus is saying, I will be taken away, and then they will fast. And he goes on with these words. He says, no one puts, let's read this together once more, all right? No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. This is something David, king of Israel, knew, right? When Nathan called him out on his hypocrisy and murder and adultery, David writes these words in a psalm. He expresses, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He knows that there's nothing left of his broken heart, and he needs a new one from God. It's a similar depiction Jesus has with this parable of new wine being put into new wineskins, right? If you put it into old wineskins, the old wineskins can't contain it. And so you lose that old wineskin and you lose the wine. You lose it all, right? The gospel of Jesus can't go with your righteousness because your righteousness can't contain the gospel, can't contain what Jesus has done for you. And so it's why we make a bigger deal about baptism, right? In baptism, God, I mean, it sounds a little violent, but he kills you and he makes you alive. He kills your old sinful heart and he gives you a new one. Because that new heart is something that he forms to contain his word, his gospel, his spirit. Something it can contain. Because it's something he made, and something he made new, and something he continues to make new in his mercy. And so he shows the Pharisees that they're in the same group as tax collectors and sinners, people he came to save. And the gospel is something that's similar to all things, like wineskin or cloth, but it's also different than all things. It's similar to other religions, but it's also completely different than every other religion, which is why the word of God, why following Jesus isn't compatible with anything else. Why you can't, I mean, has anybody taken a new patch to old cloth and seen that unshrunk patch shrivel and like make that older cloth even worse? Has anybody seen that happen? Or you, okay, a seamstress and consumer science teacher has seen this happen. Yeah, it ruins everything. It doesn't work. And do we have any wine connoisseurs or experts here? No, just people who like to drink wine. All right, thank you. Now, I've not had experience with wineskins, but I've read about it. And it's something to do with the chemical makeup of the new wine and what's going on, its potency that just the old wineskins can't handle. And it's the potency of the gospel that nothing else can handle, aside from a heart that God has made in his word by his spirit. And so God uses these pictures to remind us of Jesus' pain and victory, to celebrate the freedom he's won for you. And that's why we make the sign of the cross, right? We'll celebrate communion here in a little bit, why we make the sign of the cross over the elements, right? There's nothing magical that happens, right? I'm not putting a spell over the bread and the wine, right? That would be cool, but it's not what happens. But it's to signify what God is doing through those words for you, right? Jesus' body given for you. Jesus' body and blood shed, what? For you. And that's why I make the sign of the cross there, to emphasize that moment, that it's the faith that God gives you in his words that this is for you. Because just like the Pharisees, just like the tax collectors, just like the sinners, and anybody else that's canceled, we all are those who are lost. We all are those who are sick, that need Jesus, that need God to come after us. And he does, because he's faithful. He's a God of mercy, a God of love. And the gospel changes human will and thinking and stories to create faith. That's my prayer of what God will be doing through this Green Space series. As God creates life in his word by his spirit, that you guys get a taste of that life here, and you come back and bring somebody with you next time. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your words that bring life to Matthew and his friends, your words that correct Pharisees and hypocrites. Lord, we need all of those words. We need that call from you to follow you. We need your words of correction to repent and turn from our hypocrisy. Lord, we need to be reminded that you are a God of love and mercy. And as a God of love and mercy that has judgment towards sin, Lord, you took all of that judgment, all of that wrath on yourself for us. God, thank you for doing that. Thank you for being in our midst today, waking us up, filling us with life from you. Lord, help us to live in that life by your Spirit. Amen.